Our first reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. I am reading from the New International Version. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Malcolm. Where am I going? Let us pray. Gracious God, we've heard your word this morning, and now as we contemplate its meaning, open our hearts and minds. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I was all excited because I had a physical thing I was going to show you, and it's disappeared, which probably means I left it somewhere I shouldn't, and someone took it as garbage and was kind enough to clean it up. So I will ask this question anyway. How many of you here think you could rip a piece of paper? Hopefully everybody, most of you. What about if I folded it in a couple pieces? Do you think you'd still be able to rip it? Yeah, probably. So what I had that has disappeared was a braid of three pieces of paper that I had folded a couple times and then braided together. And what I was going to do is offer it to anyone who wanted to try and rip it. Because what I found when I made it last night and then tried to rip it is that I couldn't. It was remarkable, actually, because it was just regular binder paper. But I think it's probably ended up in a recycling bin somewhere at the church. Or it's sitting somewhere, and I'm going to find it as soon as the service is over, because that's how these things work sometimes. In any case, this is sort of what we get at that end of Ecclesiastes, right? Is this idea that something that seems easy to break, when bound together, when woven together, becomes something strong. And Ecclesiastes is not known for its positive metaphors, right, for its moments, right? It is known as the book of meaninglessness. We even heard that at the beginning. Let me tell you about something else meaningless, someone working alone. And yet it's one of those periods where we have this positive view, right? A strand of three cords is not easily broken. And so we need to pay attention when Ecclesiastes says something positive, because the teacher really had a negative view of most of the world, with specifically the world without God. And so we hear this call to be woven together as a community, and we have to think a little bit about what that means. And today, I think, maybe it's not different from other times in history, but certainly I have felt very acutely over the last few years how difficult it is to be people woven together. It is so much easier to be people who stand on their own. And maybe you're woven together as a family unit, parents and children, maybe not, right? Even those strands seem to end up separate more often than we'd like. But to be woven together as a church seems to be a hard thing to do. There are so many things that try to divide us, so many things that try to take us apart. Even if we look at conflicts in the world today, there are Christians in Russia, there are Christians in Ukraine, and they're killing each other. There are Christians and Muslims and Jews all living in Israel and Palestine who all talk about worshiping the same God, and they're killing each other. It is hard to be woven together. I always find this service hard to preach at because I have so little understanding or personal experience with war. That's a blessing in that I haven't had to watch loved ones die. I haven't had to hear about them dying, even the way Maria talked about just a few minutes ago. But the closest I have come was when I went and visited Israel-Palestine in 2016. And when I heard our passage from Ephesians, I couldn't help but think of this image that Alicia's going to put on, which is an image of the wall, the separation wall, that you can see while standing in Bethlehem. Now, in theory, all of Bethlehem is supposed to be part of the Palestinian territories. This is the West Bank on the Jordan River. But Rachel's tomb exists just on the outskirts of the city of Bethlehem. And Israel wanted to make sure that they could get to Rachel's tomb without having to cross the wall. And so there's this great big U-shape that exists along the edge of Bethlehem so that Rachel's tomb could be on the Israeli side of this wall. So you can actually see the wall here twice, once sort of right in front and once towards the background before the hill starts. And it's this stark gray cement that surrounds a good portion of the boundary between Israel and the West Bank, which is a part of the Palestinian territories. 80% of that wall is built in Palestine, in some cases many kilometers away from what's known as the Green Line, which is supposed to be the boundary between the two. Because if Israel is going to choose to build the wall, why not get a little more land while they're at it? The thing about being in Bethlehem is that, depending on how you look at it, there wasn't an active war going on. There were no bombs being dropped. There was no active shooting happening. And yet I saw soldiers everywhere I went, particularly at checkpoints, particularly around the wall in Jerusalem. All Israeli, all with giant weapons that I could not identify, but were large and scary looking. And it felt the closest that I can identify to being in a war zone. And really, it has been in that state since 1947. We talk about the start of the conflict on October 7th when horrific acts were committed by Hamas out of Gaza, but really this conflict has been going for over 70 years. And this wall kind of represents, in my mind, that conflict. this physical barrier that has been put up between Israel and Palestine. I can take that down for now. Thank you. Now, Paul talks about a wall in the passage we read, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, of course, the wall that currently stands in Israel-Palestine didn't exist then, but there was another wall. There was about a 5-foot-tall wall that stood between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women in the temple. See, from the court of the women inward, that was where Jewish followers of God could go and worship. But outside of that was where the Gentiles would worship. And there was a wall that was built, a wall with signs that warned people not to enter. Signs that said, you shall not enter. Those who are caught inside will be held responsible for their own deaths. That was the punishment for a Gentile being caught on the wrong side of that wall. And Paul wanted the Gentile and the Jewish Christians to understand that that had changed. Even though that wall, arguably, depending on when we think Ephesians was written, and there's some debate on that, even though that wall still stood, Paul wanted them to understand that it had come down through Jesus. He wrote, Jesus destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, the thing that kept the Jews and the Gentiles separated for centuries. And the things particularly that kept them apart tended to be the food laws, the festival laws, the ceremonial laws that allowed Jews to live different lives. But one of the consequences was you couldn't have someone unclean at your table, or the whole table would become unclean. You couldn't have someone unclean in your house, or the whole house would become unclean. You couldn't enter a house that was considered unclean, or you yourself would become unclean. And so there was this very practical separation. You could not have a Gentile over for dinner. You could not go to a Gentile's house, which effectively meant you were not friends. Maybe you worked together on some occasions, but you could not really form a relationship, a community, if you couldn't share a meal together. That's one of the big things at the beginning of Acts. There's this Peter is horrified when God sends him a dream and says, go and have a meal with this Gentile. Go and meet him. Cornelius, you need to meet him. And Peter says, but I've never been unclean. And God says, How dare you call unclean what I have determined to be clean? This changing, something happened with Jesus. It changed the way the rules needed to be fulfilled or not fulfilled. Suddenly, these two people, groups of people, and the whole world from the Jewish perspective could be divided into these two groups, Jewish or not Jewish. Suddenly, these two groups were one. They could eat together. They could be part of the temple together. And although we don't have that specific issue, there are things that divide us. And this is the question that we're invited to ask here. Presuming things were safe otherwise, is there a group or a person, a Christian person or group, that you would not invite to your table for dinner? Or whose table you would not be willing to sit at and eat? What does destroying the dividing wall of hostility look like for us today? And each of us may have a different view. Maybe for some of you, it's like, I'll eat with anyone. And that's wonderful. But many of us, when pushed to it, would struggle. Would struggle to eat with certain people who have a different view, a different way of living out their Christian life. And this is specifically about the community. In this scenario, there's other conversations we can have about people who do not identify as Christian. But in this passage, in this scenario, we're specifically talking about how Christians deal with one another. And the idea of eating together is not one we hear a lot today. A lot of the time, the message we hear is you agree with me or you're against me. Those are the options, right? But Paul says something else. He says to the Gentile Christians, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Paul understood that all communities have disagreements, that all communities have a group of people that come from different perspectives, particularly when you're building a following of people that's not based on culture. Because so often, that was how groups came together. You had a shared background, you had a shared history, and you stayed together, sometimes for safety, sometimes because that's what you're comfortable with. But Paul, what Jesus created was something different. It was bringing together people that didn't share a common background, that didn't share a common history or makeup. There are people, I've said this before, but there are people in this room that you would probably never talk to if you didn't go to church together. There are people in this room that you would know nothing about if you didn't share a common desire to follow Jesus. And that's pretty unique in a lot of groups. We don't necessarily share a common interest with one another. We don't share a common background per se. We share a common desire to follow Jesus. And that's a different kind of foundation than what a lot of groups are made of. And one of the beautiful things about that is it gives us the ability to disagree well. Right? When Teresa and the week before when Lyra were talking about these conversations we're going to be having, some people, I'm sure, maybe your heart rate started to race a little bit. Maybe you got a bit uncomfortable. We're not good about talking about things that we strongly believe in where we know people disagree with us. But Paul knows that the love of Jesus is bigger than that. That what Jesus has done is already torn down those walls. And every time we try to build them back up, because we like our walls, they make us safe. They keep us cozy. Jesus tries to tear them down again. And it's only if we choose to build them back up that they come back. Because Jesus' death on the cross put to death our hostility. And then he started to preach peace. And he continues to preach peace every time the hostility builds back up. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes and talks and reminds us of who we are and whose we are. So what do we have to do? Well, first of all, we don't have to agree on everything. Right? Being a community does not mean being one mind about everything. That's never going to happen. Last week, I had a wonderful debate downstairs about politics with someone, and we will probably never agree on that. And that's okay. It doesn't keep us from worshiping together. It doesn't keep us from doing work together. So the first thing, and I will say these quickly, but Paul calls us citizens, which means we have responsibilities. Responsibilities to one another. It means all of us are equal. All of us have an equal voice, whether you have been at St. Stephen's once or you've been here all your life. Jesus says we're all equal. We all have an equal voice in what happens. That's the reason why elders come from the membership and are not just dictated by the minister or by other elders. We all have a voice. But we all are responsible to one another. We all have to recognize that the way we choose our words matter and that the words we use can hurt or they can heal. But we're also family, right? Paul says we have become part of God's family. And so what do family do? Healthy family? First and foremost, they love. We can love in disagreement. We can love in agreement. We can love in joy and we can love in sorrow, but we love. We love first and last and always, just like God. Maybe not as well as God. Definitely not as well as God. But to the best of our abilities, we love. And we are one holy temple. So, we throw out too many bricks, and the building starts to collapse. Right? We try to throw out too many pieces, and things start to fall. Right? So instead, even those parts that look a little different than we want them to, even those parts that seem to fit in strangely, we rejoice that they're part of the holy temple. And we figure out what it means to be that building together in all our different shapes and all our different ways that we fit in. Some of us are windows. Some of us are mortar. Some of us perhaps are insulation. Some of us are doors to the outside. But all of us make the structure with the foundation of Scripture and the cornerstone of Jesus, which is what connects those walls together, form God's holy temple. And the other thing about a temple is it's up on the hill, and it can be seen from a distance. And so that's what we're invited into. We're invited to be an example of what it can look like to be a community where we don't all agree about anything, but that we choose to work together, that we choose to worship together, that we choose to be one people in God when that's difficult and when it's easy, when it's sad and when it's happy. When the easiest thing in the world to do would be to walk away and never come back. We stay and we work. I'm going to go back to the picture on the wall, and then I'm going to invite Alicia to go to the next slide. All around the Palestinian side of that wall, there are murals. And this is one of my favorites. You have a Palestinian boy on one side. You'll notice he has a chain attached to him because his mobility is limited in terms of where he can go and what he can do. You have a Jewish boy on the other side. And as they reach up towards one another, you can see a crack and a tear forming in the wall. And it's this beautiful picture, and all around the wall you find these beautiful pictures of hope in the midst of difficulty. This idea that even on a wall that seems like it's so immovable, there is the possibility of a crack, of a break, of coming together and working together. That is a picture of the love of God. Let us pray. God, in good times and in hard, you guide us through it all. We thank you. We thank you for your calling to be part of St. Stephen's, to be here in this place. We thank you for the example of Jesus and the work Jesus did that allows us to be a people who choose to be here, to choose to work together, to choose to worship together. Help us, God, to do that well. Help us to be a light. For those who would say that the church brings division, would you help us show an example of unity? To those who say the church brings harm, help us to be agents of healing. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to bring hope. All of it through you. Amen.